verses 11 through 13. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You may be seated.
Leadership is, it may be good, it may be bad, it might be recognized, it may be assented to, it may be something that someone is put in or that someone says, I'm going to be the leader. But it always is a quote from Hal Miller. A lot of truth to that. There is the necessity and also the essentiality of leadership. And certainly the church is always in need of leadership. And not just leadership, but good leadership. In fact, it could be said that leadership can be the church's worst nightmare or its greatest asset. In the months of September and October, primarily on Sunday morning, we're going to be studying biblical doctrines related to church leadership. And you can see on the front of the bulletin kind of a schedule for that study, where we'll be looking at the qualifications of elders and deacons and the work of elders and deacons. We'll be looking over the next couple months at what the Bible says about that, and we're also asking you to pray about that, and we'll be looking over this next several month period, looking at adding additional church leadership positions here, with men assuming the works of elder and men assuming the work of deacon here in our congregation. And so we're going to be saying more about that process and more about how we'll go about appointing men to serve in those functions and adding to our existing leadership. But we first need to go back to the Bible and study what the Bible says about that. And I want to do as the elders have asked me to do and preach lessons on those topics. And also, we want to be bathing all of these studies and all of this process and the additional appointment of leaders in prayer. And so let me invite you to be praying about this topic as well. The church and our leadership. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 that Brian read for us. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul has been extolling the greatness of the church in this book. And in this chapter, Paul has talked about how Christ, in verse number 8, he quotes from Psalm and he refers to how Christ has ascended and how he ascended on high and led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. It's kind of a little hard for us to figure out what exactly all is going on there, but it's a reference to Christ's death and his resurrection. And it's a quote from the Psalms, and it's a reference to where conquering generals would take a plunder from the enemies that they conquered, and then they would give out those gifts back to their supporters and to the men who fought in their army. So the idea is this: Christ has come to this earth, and he has conquered it, and he has ascended victoriously. But he did not just ascend and leave us empty-handed, but he has given us gifts to men. And what are the gifts he has given? Well, let's look at this next section, beginning at verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors or shepherds, and teachers. Christ gave the gift of leadership to his church. Paul would talk about the workings of miracles in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. He talks about how there is a more perfect way. And the way he talks about it is the way of love and the way of maturity. Think about all the things that Christ could have given the church to last for the time of the church age. The gifts of miracles were given within the first century before the word was completed. But then it passed away. God could have given miraculous visions where each day the word of God was just displayed in the sky so people would have to read it. Because that's not the gift he chose to give. God did not give the continuation of miracles or any kind of visions in the night or things like that. But what did God give? What did Jesus give to his church for its building up and continuation? He gave the gift of leaders. He gave apostles. He gave prophets. He gave elders or shepherds. He gave teachers. He gave human resources. You know, even the technological age that we live in today, where we see so much technology being used, from robots to computers and things like that, companies, business companies, are still successful based upon what? Their human resources. Based upon that leadership and based upon the face-to-face contact that they have with their customers. So it is in the church. That the church is dependent upon its human resources, upon the workers, upon the servants, and upon the leadership of the church. And so Christ gave gifts to the church, and the gift he gave was leaders. And so what if we fail to use our leadership abilities? Men or women, and of course when we say women, we understand that we're not talking about in the public role of church leadership, but women have leadership gifts with their children, with other women, and in the community and in their workplace as other people look to them. And then men, we have leadership roles in our home. We're the head of the home. What if we fail to take upon that spiritual responsibility of being the leader of our home? How our home will suffer. But also in the church, what if we fail? If we have the opportunity and the church sees us as someone who can lead in these capacities. You see, we can be a gift to the church that Christ has supplied. You see, there is a certain amount of responsibility that comes with the blessings Christ has given us so that we can bless others in our home, in our family, in our relationships. You see, Christ gave gifts to the church. He gave the apostles in the first century and prophets. He gave the evangelists like Timothy and others and Philip. He gave teachers and shepherds in the church to watch over and guide the church. And so leaders should be seen as Christ's gift to the church. This is then, therefore, the purpose of leaders. Look at verse 12 and following. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The purpose of the church leadership is to build up the body of Christ so that each person, as we'll find out later in verse 16, so that each joint, every part of the whole body is able to be equipped. Notice the word equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The purpose of leadership is to lead the church so that every person can do their part, so that the overall body can progress and be serving in the kingdom of Christ, doing what we should, and that every person can be built up and equipped with the abilities and the opportunities to serve the Lord. So when you think about leaders, they have the challenge of equipping, of building, of maintaining unity, seeking that the church stays united and keeping course of the goals and aims of the church, of promoting maturity of the individual. And Paul says in verse 15 that they have the responsibility of speaking the truth in love. speaking the truth in love. They're supposed to make sure that the Word of God is taught in truth and in a loving manner. You see, the purpose of leaders is so that every person can grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 13. To try to form Jesus in every one of us. You see, that's the leader's aim. And that's the leader's responsibility. And so the church has received the gift of leaders that Christ gave to the church. You might have seen recently, it made quite a few headlines, about this sheep that was in Australia that went 7 years without a shepherd. It was out in the hills and the mountain areas, and it had gotten lost from its flock and from its owner. And it was the kind of sheep that has to have one or two trimmings of its wool every year. And it grows incredibly fast, or it has problems. But this sheep, they finally found it, and they took it in. It was a world record, 89 pounds of wool, 18 inches deep, 7 years with no shepherd. Now I want you to think, that's a little physical illustration, but think about the church. We're like that sheep. We need leaders. And when God put the church together, He knew that there was going to be a lot of sheep. But He understood that those sheep were going to need to be trimmed, to be fed, to be watered, to be guided. And so He put leaders in the church that have the responsibility of guiding that. And here's the thing, if we do not follow and submit, and if we don't have, if the church does not have leaders, then we're going to be like the sheep. We're going to have all kinds of problems, and our health is going to be in danger. And they were talking about all the problems that this sheep had and how it was remarkable that it was able to live because it wasn't provided for and protected and taken care of. And so God knew that we need shepherds. And so this morning I want us to think further about the organization of the church. After seeing the need of the organization, now let's talk about how God organized the church. Because it's often different than what we see in our religious world. In the New Testament, we've seen that the first level of leadership who has the authority of the church is what we commonly call amongst us elders. Elders. But I want you to understand that they could be called other names. For example, the Bible refers to this group of men as also as overseers, or in some of the older versions, like the King James, it uses the term bishop. And so we have one office, one group of men, referred to by three terms. Three terms. And so we have one term, the term overseer or bishop. And this term refers to their authority. Their authority. The second term is the term that in the Greek, presbyteros, where some versions will use the term presbyter. I believe the old King James uses that as well. It refers to his age and the experience that he has. He's not a novice. He's someone who has gained experience and has a family. Someone who is viewed with respect in the community and amongst the church. And so he is an elder. And then the third term used to refer to the same office or work is the term pastor. And it's only used in its noun form in Ephesians 4 verse 11 there. But it's often used in the New Testament to refer in its verb form the work of shepherding. Of shepherding. They are to be shepherds. And so what we have found out is that these passages, Acts chapter 20, 1 Peter chapter 5, and Titus chapter 1, they refer to these men who serve in this capacity. Well, three different terms, but all these terms refer to one office or one work. And so, for example, in Acts chapter 20, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have the same group of men referred to, but they're referred to by being overseers, by being elders, and by doing the work of shepherding or being pastors. And so we find, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that these men have authority and that we are to submit to them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 through 13, we are to obey those who have the rule over us. Now, this is a very important point. In the New Testament, we always find that in a local congregation, there were always a plurality of these men. There was not one elder or one pastor who had the head or authority over one congregation. But rather, when we find this term, we always find that it's used, when it's referred to their leadership in a church, we always find that it's used in a plurality of sense. For example, in Acts 14, 23, when Paul went around as an apostle, he established elders in every church. The church in Jerusalem had elders, Acts 15, 2, 4, 6, and 22 through 23. The church at Ephesus had elders, Acts 20, 17, 1 Timothy 5, 17. They were to be elders in every city, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. When one is sick and wanted the prayers, they were to call for the elders, James 5, verse 14. And younger people were to submit to the elders, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. We never read of just one elder or one bishop or one pastor over a group of churches or over one church. But rather, God designed in His wisdom that there would not be one man over a congregation, because you can see of the potential problems that was that. But the authority would be shared in a plurality of men, two or more men. And so the authority, we need to remember this, that an elder does not have the authority of the church, but rather the authority rests in the eldership, in the group of men. That's why our elders, when you often go to them and say, "Hey, I need to talk to you about this. Can you tell me what?" And they will often answer by saying, "Well, we'll need to meet and talk about that. I'll need to check with the other elders about that." Because they don't want to presume authority themselves that is not theirs to presume, but rather belongs to the group of men, because of this teaching that the authority rests in the eldership, that it's not one man. And so notice this also important distinction, that the preacher is not the pastor. In fact, we often see in our world today, in a religious sense, that religious preachers will call themselves pastor, but they in no way will meet the qualifications that are listed for those who are pastors in the church. And so we understand that the preacher might be one of the elders or pastors if he meets those qualifications and he is put up by the church to serve in that. But the role of the evangelist or preacher is not a pastor. And then notice that they possess authority and are to be examples to the church. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Acts chapter 20 tells us that they are overseeing the church and are to feed the church. And in 1 Peter 5 we read, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder," Peter says, "and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you." Notice you have the three terms used. They are elders, they are to shepherd, and they are to exercise oversight or authority. They are not to do this under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain. They're not to do it just to get monetary gain. But willingly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now we're going to talk more. We'll have two lessons on the qualifications and one lesson on the work of elders. But I want you to understand just their main overall church position of the role of elders.
and their position as local church leadership.
We need to move on, though. Let's talk about deacons. The term deacon is one of the most honored terms in church leadership, because they are described, and the term deacon simply means a servant. And Jesus used this designation of a servant more than any other designation to describe himself. He was a servant. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And deacons have the responsibility of serving. And so deacons can identify with Christ as Christ was a servant. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we've seen this term used, that there was a need to appoint deacons or servants in the early church. And in this case, there were some widows who were being neglected in the daily distribution of the food. And the apostles came together, and they understood that it was not good, in verse number 2, it was not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore they said, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. There is a need for them to serve in different roles of the church. In other words, we typically often might think about deacons, as we see in the New Testament oftentimes, fulfilling more physical ministry roles. In other words, deacons have the responsibility of working under the overseers or the work of the elders to make their job easier. So deacons are the servants who are to carry out the ministries and the functions of the church. The elders have the primary responsibility of watching and overseeing and shepherding, but deacons have the primary responsibility of doing the work and of fulfilling the work of the church, being given a task, an assignment, and carrying forth that task so that that ministry is not neglected in the church. And so they work under the overseers. When we think about the role of deacons, we think about the need for them to be examples to the church as well, but also to be servants to the church. Now, when we think about deacons, I want you to know as well that we can't say all, and we'll have a list of qualifications given in 1 Timothy that we're going to study. We're going to have 2 lessons, one on qualifications of deacons and one on the work of deacons. But I want you to understand, for this lesson's sake, that we have elders, shepherds, and pastors, one group of men who have the responsibility of being the shepherds and the overseer of the church, and the deacons work underneath those men to ensure that there is not a neglect in the work and to carry forth a ministry assignment that they have been given for those elders and for the church. The last church office that we need to talk about is the role of the evangelist, or the role of the preacher. When we find this role, the role of the evangelist is one who has the primary responsibility of proclaiming the good news. For example, Philip in Acts chapter 8 is described as an evangelist, and he preaches the gospel in Samaria. And then we find him some 20 years or so later, still there in Acts chapter 21. We might assume that he was a located evangelist. He worked there. We see Paul as an apostle being a located evangelist for 3 years in Ephesus. We see him working in Corinth for 18 months. That is, we see that oftentimes preachers work with a local congregation, and their primary responsibility, as we find in the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, was to preach the word, 1 Timothy chapter 4. In season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke with all sound doctrine, to proclaim and teach the good news of Jesus, to share the gospel with others. And so the role of the evangelist, as described in 1 and 2 Timothy, let me note something for you that I think is very significant. Though most of your study Bibles and maybe the heading of your Bible might say this, I want you to note that Timothy is not a pastor. He was not the pastor over the church at Ephesus. In fact, you can read 1 and 2 Timothy, and you will never find Timothy referred to as the pastor. In fact, you'll find out that Timothy was told to appoint men and work with the local church to appoint men to the role of shepherds and bishops and overseers. You see, Timothy's job, you will find him called an evangelist. Timothy was called an evangelist. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. And he has given many instructions on how to be a minister or how to be an evangelist. He is called, here's the names Timothy is called. He is called a minister, a Lord's servant, a man of God. But he is never called a bishop or a pastor. You see, Timothy's job was to strengthen the Christians, to plant and build churches, to refute false doctrine, and to study and proclaim the Word of God. He's to do the role of the evangelist. So as we've talked about church leadership this morning, it's important that we always, as a church, we want to be restoring the New Testament church in all things. We want to have the zeal and the passion of the New Testament church. We want to practice salvation and worship as they practiced those issues in the New Testament. So it is that we want to be faithful and loyal and biblical in how we practice church leadership. We want to practice it as the apostles established it, with elders, with deacons, and with evangelists who proclaim the Word of God. And so this morning, I want to come back to that question. As we're going to be studying this topic, you might think, well, why do we need a series of sermons, 8 or 9 lessons on church leadership? Well, it's important. It's important for the present, but it's important for the future. It's important for us to want to make sure we're doing biblical things in biblical ways. And then we're doing things the way God would have us to do them. To go back and study and make sure we're practicing sound doctrine on the issues of church leadership. And so, imagine what the church would be like with no leaders. Talked about that sheep that got lost up in the highlands of Australia. Think about, as Jesus talked about often, the metaphor of sheep and the shepherd. Think about us as a church. If each of us were sheep, and of course sheep are not known for being the smartest animals, they've got to have shepherds. And that's what Jesus said about us. He said we're sheep, and we're lost without a shepherd. Think about all of us being scattered out. The job and the role of the church leadership is to keep us all united. Not scattered out on various hills, but united, working together as a flock. That's why Peter calls the church the flock of God. As a flock who work together on common tasks and are united and have deacons who help lead them in those services and in those ministries, and who have evangelists who help proclaim and preach the Word of God and reach out to the lost. And they have elders who watch out for our souls. You see, that's the purpose. We don't want the church to not have solid, strong leadership. So we're going to preach on it. We're going to talk about it. And we're going to seek to instill new leaders in the future. So this morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we haven't talked about salvation. But if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, come as together we stand and sing.